Thank you, Ms. Ruthie. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Malachi chapter 3. And Lord willing, we will finish this series of messages. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And we have spent, about 15 different messages, I think, on this, close to that. I started out a while back, and this whole series I entitled Avoiding the Silent Treatment from God. Now, there's a principle in here, and he's talking about Israel, and I understand that. But there is a principle in here that I think applies to us. God's character doesn't change. In fact, in Malachi 3, I think it says, 3:6, it says, For I am the Lord, I change not. So Jacob is not consumed, but he makes an application there. But he changes not. He's the same. And so his principles are the same. Truth is still the same. And since he loves the whole world, and he loves us as much as he loves Israel, he just uses them in a different way, that these principles can apply to us. And so that brings me to the point when there's times in our life when you feel like God just kind of shuts down on us. We would say he's giving us the silent treatment. But basically, well, I think what's happened is we decide we're going to do our own little thing, and we're not listening to the word he has to say. And he says, well, then I'm going to stop talking. He doesn't get, it's not that he gets his feelings hurt, and now he's going, well, if you're going to be like that, well, then that's not the way God is. We have come to the point here that we're about 400 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. God has spent several thousand years teaching mankind that he loves them with an everlasting love, and he has something for them, and he wants to spend eternity with them, but the fact is he had to prove to them that prove to us that we're sinners. Nobody can come into God's presence with sin. But the fact is we're not willing to admit that we're sinners. And so we lose out because of our own pride, our own the fullness of our own self. And so he uses the Old Testament as our schoolmaster to teach us that no one is justified by the works of the law. Time is something for mankind. God lives outside of time. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. His goal is that he may by all means save some. And so there's a time, there will come a time when everything becomes done. God will have given us the chance that give us the chance that we're going to get to come to know Christ, to have our sins forgiven, so that we can be with him. And he's going to draw a line. And today, we're talking about that day of the Lord. Let me read chapter 3, verse number 13, to the end of the book. There's 6 verses in chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now, he's starting to summarize, and if you've been here, you know what we're talking about. He says, he says, your words, verse 13, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, you heard a little phrase in there. I don't know whether you recognized it there. See if I can find it real quick here. The song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says this. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And that comes right there from verse number 2 out of chapter 4. For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We're going to talk today on the day of the Lord. It's our word of prayer, and we will try to finish up this series here. But please, don't just say, okay, we're all done. This is where we've been coming to. This is decision day. This is the day of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you so much for these folks for coming here this morning. And Lord, there's a lot of folks away from us, and I know there's a lot of issues and illnesses and things need to be, people need to be out of town for other reasons and so forth. So Lord, I pray that you watch over them, bring them back safely. But Lord, we're here this morning. We need to hear from you. And you knew who was going to be here. And so Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We ask again for your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Malachi 3, God has recorded, if you will say, a conversation between himself and a general population of those that are supposed to be God's people. And we can apply that to us. We're God's people. There are those that are trying to truly walk with God, but the fact is the vast majority of the people at that time, at overall heart of the nation, was quite indifferent, if you will, concerning the things of God. It was going about life with very little regard as what the Lord commands and wants from them. Sound familiar? The people of God have a skewed view of love. He says, I love you. He says, well, we don't love you because you don't give us what we want whenever we want. They got a twisted view of honor and respect toward God. They think that God is supposed to overlook their shortcomings and their disrespect. They think that God should be happy if they sacrifice at all and not be nitpicking about the condition of the sacrifice. They think they can complain about not being compensated for their work, for the Lord still and still call it service and devotion and not wickedness. They have pussyfooting preachers perpetuating this point of view by watering down and lowering the standards until everyone can be counted faithful. You know, to be honest, we've come to that point in our society right now. If we, you know, we don't want to make anybody feel bad, so we keep lowering the standards so everybody comes out looking shiny on top. We've wearied the Lord with the basic philosophy of everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, God must delight in his people. Besides, if it's so bad, where's the judgment of God? He's delivering these people. We saw it here. That's what he's saying. That's the way they're looking at it. God's even supposed to love us enough that we can blatantly steal from him our tithes and think it's okay. And we can't, for some reason, we can't see the curses that we have coming in our way because of this flagrant response that we're giving to the Lord. We have a lot of nerve to defy God this way and expect God to be fine with it. In fact, we live as if it's common knowledge that God is not really a force to be reckoned with. Now, last week we had a couple points here, and I'm going to get a rolling start on that. In verse 13, we found out the Lord, he gives us some words of correction to those that do not fear God. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And you say, what have we said so much about? He says, basically, that word stop means to fasten, to seize, he said, to write, to control. Who are we to second guess God? Who are we to even question God? Listen, we may not understand it, we may not like it, but my goodness, who are we to say, well, that doesn't really matter, maybe God said it, but who cares? There's no fear of God. I mean, there's no basic fear of God. The second thing we found out, we've made it quite clear by our actions that we really do not regard God as being significant in our lives, nor in our well-being. Verse 14 says, "Ye have said, 'It's vain to serve God.' And what profit? What worldly gain? What am I really getting? And by the way, if we don't get something tangible out of it, we don't think we got anything out of it. And then, when the days come, and everything falls apart, and all we have is God to look toward, then we change our tune." He said, "It's vain to serve God. We have, his ordinances. Well, we don't need to do all that stuff. We don't need to keep his ordinance. We don't need to keep his law. God is maybe sorry for my sins, and what good has that been? How far did that get me?" And we get this sense that it doesn't make any difference to serve God. But the fact is, that would be fine if you actually were serving him. If you're second-guessing him, if you've been here, these questions that we've asked, you can question God like that. Don't tell me that you see him as the boss. Don't tell me that you see him as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't tell me that you see him as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah, the creator of the universe. You don't just walk up to the creator of the universe and stick your bony finger and say, "Watch it. I don't like what you're doing. I think you're a hypocrite. You say you love us, but I don't see any love." I mean, what kind of fear is that? There's no fear of God in there. Now, the third thing we found was our whole perspective on truth and right and sin and wickedness becomes backward. Verse 15 says, "Now we call the proud happy, and ye that work wickedness are set up, and ye that tempt God," those who are pushing God to his limits, are even delivered. We think we're getting away with stuff. And the fact is, we're not getting away with anything. God's not willing that any should perish. Listen, he's just having mercy on our poor, stupid souls. Number four, we found out, what about those who really do want to do right? Are they left to destruction with the rest of those that don't care about God? Well, God does not forget those that fear and honor him. Look at verse 16. We didn't spend a lot of time on this last week, but it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that what? That thought upon his name." Now, I told you that word "thought" is a neat little word. It means to be woven into every fiber of the fabric. He says, "Those that thought on him." That, in other words, it was weaving it into every fiber of their life. In other words, they don't do anything without checking in with God. Everything they do is entwined with the Lord. And by the way, that's the way it's supposed to be. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt have good success." And then that's our way to be prosperous. That's what we're supposed to do. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths." Listen, trust in him. "Lean not to thine own understanding." And so you're checking in with him on everything. Check in with the book. If God is really God, then why wouldn't we want his view on it? Really, I mean, literally almost on anything. Why wouldn't we want his view on it? Psalm 10 says this. Listen to it. I didn't mention this last week. Psalm 10, verse 4 says this. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." Listen, God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Well, I don't care what God says. "In all thy ways acknowledge him," check in with headquarters, "and he'll direct your paths." These people said, well, they're not in all his thoughts. I don't care what God says. Now, you know what? Most of us would not say that out loud. But in all practicality, we don't really bother to check in. We don't check out what he wants. We do as we please. It goes on, it says, listen, "God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them." Boy, he thinks he's a big shot. "He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Everything's going to be fine. I don't need God. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He says, listen, I don't need to check in with headquarters. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. The Lord counts those that fear and honor and thus seek to obey as great treasures. Look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That day, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That word jewel means rare and peculiar treasure. Don't expect everybody to follow the Lord. Now, fact is, we should want everybody to do it. But I think a lot of times, well, if it was the right thing to do, wouldn't everybody be doing it? Were you ever in school? If it was the right thing to do, I guess everybody did it. No, probably if it was the wrong thing to do, everybody did it. And we're just kids in big bodies. We have the same mentality, the same philosophy. We do as we please. But God says, those that fear me, he says, I'll count them as a rare jewel. Oh, you just want to be teacher's pet. I'll be honest with you. I was in high school, and I was singing in a Christian musical group that we had put together. We go out to church, and there was an older fellow that was singing with. He was actually out of school, and I got talking about school, and I was talking about doing what my teacher told me to do. And he says, "You brown noser," excuse me, but he said, "You brown noser." What? Are you one of those? I mean, I do what I'm supposed to do when I'm told to do it? I said, yeah. Yeah, you're one of the, and it was a Christian. Now see, that's the mentality we can have. We think, well, we do right, well then we're just stupid, we're just buckling under. Well, wait a minute, maybe we're supposed to do what's right because God says it's right to do. And he says you will be a rare treasure. You know what? I wouldn't mind being God's teacher's pet. I don't think it'd bother me a bit. We finish up that chapter. You know what that means? That there will come a day. He says there's going to be a problem. And he says, now, I'm going to have some jewels. But you know what also it means? That there's going to come a time when those that disregard the Lord and disesteem the Lord and thus disobey the Lord, that they will be disinherited from the Lord. Look at verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern. I'm sorry, let me go back here. We'll get there in a second. Then shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall not leave them neither root nor branch. There will come a time, and come a day, when we will find out what good is and what evil is. We will find out that living for God is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:18 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, that day is going to come. In verse 18, it says, there will be a day when we're going to be able to see what's right and what's wrong. The problem is this. It's too late at that point to choose. It's too late at that point. Oh, okay. You know how we're supposed to decide what's right and what's wrong? Take God's word for it. He says, do you trust me or do you not? That's it. He's asking you to try, take his word for it. Listen, how many times, parents, have we said, we've told our kids to do something, and they didn't do it. So why should I do it? Because I said so. Now, if you could explain it, you should try to explain it. I understand that's good. But the fact is, sometimes the little kids, they don't know why you told them to do that. They don't understand. You're not going to go into all the reasons. Why should I clean my hands? Were you going to go into a dissertation on germs? You know, with a three-year-old? And all, you know, you got to be careful. You know, but why? Because I said so. Now, you know, you're supposed to be nice about it. But after a while, they keep saying, why? 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 And in frustration, because I said so. But yet God says so. We said, well, why? Well, I'm not so sure. I think I've got a better idea. Maybe there's something else that could be done here. You know, it would be a whole lot easier if we... Because I said so. Those that desire to live righteously in the flesh, but found it difficult because of the sinful flesh. I think we'll one day be free of the flesh, and we will be able to live righteously as they always wanted to. Now, those that didn't care if they live righteously will one day be totally separated from righteousness. The status that we have, he's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come, and we will all stand before him and give an account. Now, we're not saved by works, but our works will tell us what we are. The status that we have with God when we enter eternity is the status that we will have for all of eternity. You understand that? The status you have with God when you enter eternity is the status that you're going to have for all of eternity. Watch what it says here. In Revelation 22, I don't know whether you want to return to it quick, but 22:11, Revelation 22:11 says this. This is the end of the book. Everything is coming down to a conclusion. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. That word quickly means it's going to show up when you least expect it. Well, that was quick. You know? It was becoming, that's kind of like you're driving down the road and all of a sudden somebody slams in the side. Well, that was quick. That was kind of sudden. No, he was heading for you all the time. You just didn't know it. We're heading for that day of the Lord all the time. We're closer today than we ever have been. But for somehow or other, we just kind of don't notice it. And it comes up and it sneaks up on us. We think it came quickly. He says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. They say, his commandments. You're talking about work salvation? All right. By the way, verse 12 through 13 were the words of Christ. You've got a red letter Bible. Notice that there are red letters. Okay. Now, John chapter 6, the words of Christ goes again. 6:26, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. It's talking about the 5,000 being fed. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto him, here it is. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's your job. Your job is to believe on him, to trust in him, to trust in him for salvation, to trust in him to do what he tells us to do in between here and when we get to glory. Our job is to trust him. That's our job. Nathan was talking about that in Sunday school class. We need to learn this book. Sometimes that's our job, to know what to do and then do it. Back in Revelation 22, after it goes on in verse 15, he talks about that those who are going to come quickly, his rewards with them and so forth, and they'll get the tree of life. But you know, it goes on and says this, for without side of the heaven, He says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Look at verse 17. Now it's your choice. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You jump down to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. So in other words, when this happens, it's going to feel like it was all of a sudden, but all this has been on God's schedule from before time. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There will be a day. Let me give you number six. This is new for this morning. Number six, the day of the Lord is a great day. The day of the Lord is a great day. Look at verse number one of chapter four. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Daniel talked about this in chapter 12. Daniel says this way, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even so that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And that sounds just like Revelation. Found written in the book. The book of life, the way the book of Revelation says. There it said, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And then it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. This is Daniel 12:2. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In other words, if you're smart about this, if there's going to be a day we're going to stand before the Lord, and listen, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, if you're smart about this thing, if you're prudent, you're circumspect about this thing, take the time to look at all this with discernment and sense about you, and make sure that others around you know. There's a day of the Lord, and we will stand before Him. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better get that settled. But let me say this. I think in everybody's life, there's also come some days of the Lord where God, He draws the lines of, well, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. Don't mess with me anymore. And we make some decisions. We drag our feet about obeying Him, and time again. And finally He said, well, you could say it as in Romans 1, He turned them over. He gave them up with the reprobate minds. There comes a time when He says, you don't want to listen? I'm done talking. And then when we want to hear what God has to say, you hear nothing. Now we beg and plead and humble ourselves before God. And others return to Him, He'll return to us. But if in our pride we're looking for our answer to see if we want to do as He says, forget it. The silent treatment's going to be on hard. You want to avoid the silent treatment of God. Respect Him. Honor Him. Fear Him. Obey Him. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that idea. Well, listen, there's no better friend than Him. No one loves you more than He does. No one cares for you. No one has given you more precious promises than He has. He's not willing that any should perish. He loves you with an everlasting love. Well, He might make me do something I don't want to do. That may be true, but it's probably better than what you want to do. My mommy made me eat broccoli. And I had no intention of any broccoli. That legalistic dictator. God says that I need to keep my heart because in it is the issues of life. Apparently God doesn't want me to read that magazine. Everybody else reads it. Apparently he doesn't want me to watch that movie. Everybody else is watching that movie, that TV show, doing this, running on. Listen, everybody else does it. Why can't I do it? Well, you can. But if you want the silent treatment from God, he says, the day will come, Daniel says, that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That day's a great day. When I say a great day, I mean it's a very important day. Number 7, the day of the Lord is a great and glorious day. It is a great and glorious day. Malachi 3:16 and 17 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Those that seek the righteousness of God will see righteousness in person. Personified, the Lord righteous one. Malachi 4. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He says, I'm going to take care of you. You'll be mine for eternity. The Son of God will rise and everything will be okay. The sun will come up in the morning for those that love God. We're more than conquerors through Christ and than those that are saved and live for the Lord. That is, we're more than conquerors. But that is, if you're saved and you're living for the Lord, you're conqueror. Malachi 4:3 says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a great day, and it's a great day, it's a glorious day, if you know him. And it's going to be even more glorious if you've served him. Number 8, the day of the Lord is a great and dreadful day. A great and dreadful day. Malachi 4, verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Jump down to verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful, dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 5. Daniel said it this way, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake unto everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. When we wake up out of this cloud we call life, what are we going to be faced with? That is determined right now while we're still alive, and we can make that decision. You may want to read this with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Back then, almost to the book of Revelation. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Look what it says. This second epistle, this second letter, if you will, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us that the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of the creation. In other words, God doesn't know and God doesn't care. And even if he did care, what's he going to do about it? Sounds just like Malachi. Sounds just like America 2018. God doesn't know, God doesn't care. And if he did care, what's he going to do about it? Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's he saying? We ought to know, but see, we shrug that off. We ought to know that when God decides to make a move, he has his day, and it's going to take you off guard. Now, we should know that, for instance, because of Noah. Noah built the boat. Now, they had never seen it. Now, how many have seen the rapture of the church before? Facetious question. Of course not. You haven't. Well, back in Noah's time, how many have seen rain before? Rain. What's rain? What's a flood? What's a boat? You don't need a boat. They'd never seen any of that. And Noah says, listen, the Lord's going to come and he's going to destroy this earth with water, with a flood, a great flood, and everything's going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And nobody but his own sons and his daughters-in-law decided to go with him. And he says, listen, we should know that if God decides he's going to make a drastic decision like that, he'll do it. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Remember what he told Noah? Says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Rainbow. That's true. He didn't say anything about fire. Because that's what's going to happen. I mean, that's what Malachi said. The day cometh, verse 1, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up with the Lord of hosts. That is, shall leave them neither root nor branch. He said, I'm going to burn it all up. Verse 8 of 2 Peter now. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. You people say, where's the coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Listen, God's not slacking. God's not backing off. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness. But his long-suffering, just dumb souls who keep trying him and trying him and trying him and doing what we want and doing what we want, and then we expect, and then we wonder why, you know, we're hearing nothing from God. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You say, well, you know, it's been thousands of years. Yeah, but a day for the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's just a blink. Our life is just a blink to God in his time perspective. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Why has he been waiting so long? He's trying for us to get ourselves together and come back to him. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. No one is getting away with anything. God is just giving them as much time to repent as he can. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, there it is, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be a dreadful day. A dreadful day. It's a great day that basically involves all of mankind. He says, everybody's going to be raised. Some will shine as stars and some to everlasting contempt and shame. Number 9, the statement. Make sure you know what right is and do it, because God will hold us responsible. Make sure you know what right is and do it, because God will hold us responsible. Look at verse 4. He says in Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto them in Horeb for all Israel, and the statutes and the judgments. Listen, the word of God, law of Moses here, instructs us about what righteousness is and what unrighteousness is. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, we didn't know. He says, no, you didn't want to know. You didn't bother to know. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, know of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, that's what's not right, for correction, it's how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, grown up, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a work with that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. He says, know the word of God, or otherwise we will awake from sleep to everlasting shame. Number 10, God has given us fair warning. God has given us fair warning. Malachi 4:5 says this, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now listen, we've talked about this. We came through Malachi. You know, God didn't say, you know, you're murdering everybody in the corner. You're doing this or that. No, he talked about things that says, you divorce your wife. You kind of slack off and give God the second best. He says, this we're talking about real life. And you know what? Look at this. He says he's going to send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, I'm going to send somebody to get you, help you get right. Prepare the way of the Lord. And who was that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was here to say, prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord came to get the hearts right so that when the day of the Lord comes, we're ready, we're saved. Now, what's he saying? Listen, you can tell that we're not walking with God. How? Look what he says there. Because the Father's heart is not toward the kids, and the kids' heart's not before the Father's. It's as simple as, what's your home like? Or are you too busy, Dad, to have any time for your kids? I tell you what, there's too many fathers who are too busy making money rather than making a relationship. You can have all the money, but will not redeem your brother, the Bible says in Proverbs. You're not going to go to heaven and say, yeah, but look how much money I made. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. Listen, you know what, these days, we got guys who know how to father a child, but they don't know how to be a daddy. They father a child and leave town. Or they go home and spend the rest of the night on video games or some movie. And the kids are longing and crying out for just a hug and I love you. I'm serious. I had a little girl in my office this week. And in tears, she said, my daddy never tells me I love you. And he never hugs me. And that's where we're living these days. God God says, I've given you fair warning. And those that refuse to fear God will not recognize, or either they won't recognize, or they'll shrug it off. That's exactly what happened when John the Baptist came. John the Baptist came to warn. The warning was immediate. But we have the same warning in black and white right here. The preaching was effective to bring about the repentance if you're willing to receive it. He said, if you have ears to hear. But if we disregard the pronouncement from the Lord, we're pushing repentance away. Matthew 17 says this, and the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. God does not take such a stance lightly. When he makes his stance that he's what he has to do the day of his Lord, he didn't just say, well, you know what, I'm tired. I think he's going to wipe off the face of the earth. No. Back to 2 Peter 3, says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some account slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to go to the day of the Lord, but there's kind of come a day. Romans 8:35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. He doesn't take it lightly. He loves us. Listen, though, do you know the difference between righteousness and wickedness? 2 Peter goes on and says, seeing then that all these things, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Literally. Literally. It's not figurative, it's literal. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Number 11, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord will be done talking to us eventually. You will have had fair warning and more because of the Lord's mercy, not willing that any should perish. And our opportunity will be over, and where we stand with the Lord will be where we stand for the rest of eternity. And I also believe there are times when the Lord allows you to step away from him as if you are out of range and out of earshot of him. I think he allows us to do that. We go off on our own and disregard the Lord. We disesteem the Lord and disobey the Lord. And the Lord gives us a taste of being disinherited. And it's as if the heavens are silent toward us. I think that's what happens right now. He gives us a taste of that now, hoping that we'll get ourselves in line so that when the great day comes, we'll be ready. There's times in our lives when we've walked away and God lets us walk away and he just kind of steps out of picture and lets you live it without him. The silent treatment of God. But why does he do that? Hoping that you'll come back to him and say, I wouldn't want to have to live like that for eternity. What to do when heaven is shut? What do you do when it turns silent? 2 Chronicles 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for in a house of sacrifice. Listen, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will heal their land, and I will forgive their sin. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that by my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away, forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name. Will I cast out my sight? I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, what hath the Lord done? Well, I'm sorry, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore he brought all this evil upon them. Let me conclude here. Avoid the silent treatment of God by coming back to God. You come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Malachi 6, look at verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 6. Remember that? Chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. See, here's the sad thing. But ye said, wherein shall we return? No matter how far you've strayed from the Lord is waiting for you to come back. God has no desire to lose fellowship with you. But if there's a problem, it is on our side of the equation. If you do not know whether you will spend eternity in heaven or hell, there will come a day when you will no longer have a choice and you'll be locked in. The choice is locked in. My computer did that to me the other day. It kept telling me, download this update, download this update, download this update, and choose another time and download this update. Finally, it said, we are going to do it at this time. Make sure everything's shut down. And it did. Couldn't believe it. Get off my computer. This is my computer. You know how it is. You know, we're going to do it. Just did it. This, and I don't like it. And I'm not, listen, we're not going to like it when God says, okay, this is the day. What? I've been warning you. Either you get right all right by choice, or I'll make you right. If your walk with God seems lonely and God seems quiet and your relationship with the Lord seems strained, then maybe there are some things you need to tend to. Are you truly taking God seriously, or do you think it is vain to serve him? Or do we just disregard him? That's all the message of Malachi. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, I don't think, just. Is it fine? but it's your choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And this is tough. So, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed.